Well, it's good to have each one of you here this morning. We have several that are absent. Have a number that are absent, really. But we're thankful for this privilege the Lord has granted us today. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of St. John. I want to read beginning with verse 11 and read down through verse 18. Verse 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man, listen carefully to verse 18, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Let us pray the Lord's blessing on the service. Father, we are grateful, your merciful and kind providence that you've allowed us to gather here today. And we thank thee for our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his willingness to come into this world, to leave heaven and eternal glory, and to come down here and to be born among men and to live out his days and to suffer the agonies of Calvary in order that our souls might be redeemed, in order that we might be saved. We're grateful this morning for the great mercies that you have showed us, the boundless mercies that we've experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you will bless this meeting and that you will open our hearts, our minds to the word, and may the word, our Father, today be effectual. Might it work effectual in our hearts, that we might, each one of us, know that we've been under the sound of the word of God. May you bless the service and accomplish thy purpose in this meeting. And we pray for those that are away today, and we ask that you remember them and that you'll bless them where they are and encourage them and keep them. We love them and we pray that you'll bless them and meet all their needs. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Many years ago, the Lord laid hold of my heart, now I was about 16 years old, and moved upon me to preach the gospel of his redeeming grace. I have attempted to be a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have desired that I might tell the truth about him. It's my desire to tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, to give him his due. Now, I recognize that there are many who are lying on God today, and they've lied to us about the Lord Jesus. They've told us things about him that's not true. I hope today that the Lord will give me your attention for a little while, that I might be able to say some things to you about the Lord Jesus Christ that you will never forget as long as you live, that you'll remember these things, and it'll be to the salvation of your soul. Now, there are certain people that during the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, they became so upset with him that they sought to kill him. They wanted to actually do away with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to kill him, put him out of the world, out of their sight, out of their hearing. They did not want to hear him. They did not want to receive his message. Now, I want you to notice the forcibleness of the words that we have here in verse 18. Now, it says that no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Now, what the Lord Jesus was talking about here, he was speaking of his life. And he makes it clear in this passage that no man has the power or the authority to take his life from him. Make any difference how infuriated they became with his message, how divided they were over his sayings. They had no authority, they had no power, they had no ability as men to take his life from him. Now, you and I cannot say this. Men could take our lives in any number of ways. But you notice here in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now then, in verse 15, he says also, I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down. I give my life. No man takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. No man has the authority to take it from me. Now, you and I cannot say that because death overtakes us. Man has not the power or the ability to retain his own spirit till an hour of his own choosing. Man cannot say when he's going to die. He doesn't have the ability to retain his spirit. Now, in verse 17, he repeats, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I lay it down that I might take it again. The Lord Jesus knew that when he laid down his life, at the time, at the appointed time, at the time appointed by the Father, that he would rise from the dead, that he would be raised up again according to the power of God. Now, in verse 18, I have the power, the authority to lay it down and the power to take it again. The Lord Jesus tells us in another scripture that he has all power in heaven and in earth. He has all authority in heaven and in earth. Now, Jesus Christ did not have his life taken from him. Even when he died on the cross, he was voluntarily giving his life. He was laying it down of himself. He knew what that meant, to lay down his life, to give his life. He knew beforehand what it would mean, what it would entail. And before he ever cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew the meaning of that cry. He understood that cry. The Bible says that he came into the world to do the will of the Father. He came down here from heaven with one mission. That was to do the will of the Father. He came down here to give his life a ransom for the sheep. He came down here to die, to pay that which the people of God, the elect of God, owed to the justice of God. He came into this world to redeem his own unto himself. He foresaw the death of the cross. He was made a curse for us, knowing what the curse meant, and he calmly resolved to bear it. He was resolved in this. He was resolved to bear whatever he must bear to do the will of the Father and to save his people. He would finish the work. Now, for this deliberation of love, the Lord Jesus has, or he ought to have, our inexpressible gratitude and love. Everything he did voluntarily. No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life myself. I give my life for the sheep. Now, beloved, we ought to be this morning filled with appreciation that the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot know the love of God any more than you know it in the manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. He's laying down his life for us. He gave himself, the scripture says, for us according to the will of God our Father. He gave himself for us. Now, had he wanted to, he had the power to withhold any and all threats on his life. Now, there were many efforts made to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. None of them were successful. Now, I want you to listen this morning. If he had not given his life, he would have never died. You believe that? If he would not have given his life, he would have never died. He was a victim by intent. He was a redeemer by resolve. He was a savior by purpose. It was by purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ became our savior. Now, the Lord Jesus was not, he was not a martyr. He was a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus came into this world to give himself a sacrifice unto God for our sin. He needed not to die at all. The scripture says Messiah was cut off, but not for himself, not because he was a sinner. The Bible says that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He knew no sin. He had no sin. There was no reason that he should suffer the penalty of the broken law and that he should die, because he had no sin of his own. The only sin that the Lord Jesus had was when he was legally constituted sin on our behalf, when he was made to be sin for me, when he became a sinner because he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. That's when Jesus Christ was a sinner. And when he became a sinner, then the justice of God sought him out. He was nailed to the cross, and he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. The scripture says he gave it up. Now then, he wills to die. No man takes it from me. It was his will that he die. Now here is love indeed. Free love. Deliberate and resolute love. Here it is. The Lord Jesus just giving himself, laying down his life for us, came into this world because the justice of God had been sinned against. God, his law had been broken. And he came into this world to die for his people. Look at him there going as a sheep to the slaughter. Isaiah 53 tells us that he went as a sheep to the slaughter in patience. But he did not go like a sheep in regards to knowledge and purpose. He knew what he was doing. And he knew what the purpose was in it. And for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. He did it deliberately. He did it on purpose. He did it voluntarily. Now you see those bullocks and rams going to the altar of the temple, as it's pictured in the Old Testament. Poor, dumb, driven cattle. They know not what they are doing. And they know not that they're going to be a sacrifice. They cannot throw into their guests the merit of devout intent. They can't do that. They don't have the ability to do that. But when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, there we see him, beloved, with that merit of purpose and intent, that merit of love and devotion to the Father. He was laying down his life for his people. Now the climax of all of this is seen in every account that we have here in the Gospels. And I want you to notice this in Matthew 27 and 50. It says he yielded up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. He said to death, "It is all right now for you to take me, because I've accomplished the purpose that I came into the world to accomplish. It's all over. The work is finished. The work to redeem the Lord's people is finished. I've laid down my life." Now in Mark 15 and 37, the scripture says he gave up the ghost. The accent, of course, is to be placed on giving it up. He gave it up. Now in Luke 23 and 46, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Having said this, he gave up the ghost. And then again in John 19 and verse 30, the repetitious statement again, he gave up the ghost. He gave it up. Now you say, "Preacher, why is this so important that we stress this? that no man takes my life. I lay it down of myself. Now, the laying down of his life was the supreme example of his devotion to the Father and to the will of the Father. Now, when Christ died, as we've said, he did so voluntarily. It was a voluntary matter as far as he was concerned. Now, this is a point of vital importance. We must never, as the people of God, give place to the dishonoring thought that the Lord Jesus was powerless to prevent his sufferings, that when he endured such indignities and the cruel treatment at the hands of his enemies, it was because he was unable to avoid them. We must never think that way. The Lord Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and he could have been delivered. He could have been delivered. It was not necessary that he should die. Now, nothing could be further from the truth that he was a helpless victim and that he could not do anything to protect or deliver himself. Now, the treachery of Judas, the arrest in the garden, the arrangement before Caiaphas, the insults from the soldiers, the trial before Pilate, the journey to Calvary, the being nailed to the cross, all of these were voluntarily endured. I want to impress that upon you. Without his consent, none of this, not even a hair of his head, could have been hurt without his consent. Now, what I'm leading up to you is that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sovereign. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty in a body of flesh. Jesus is God. Now, Christ did not succumb to death through weakness. He gave up his life in the full vigor of his strength. It was not the nails, but it was the strength of his love to the Father and his devotion to the Father and his love for his people that held him to the cross. That's what it was. Now, the preeminence of Christ was fully manifested at the cross. In birth, the Lord Jesus was unique. In life, the Lord Jesus was unique, and so in his death. Beloved, now we have not read aright the inspired accounts of his death in the Bible if we suppose that on the cross the Savior was a helpless victim. We've not read it right. We're mistaken. We're wrong. Now, this was very clear at his arrest. Now, in John chapter 18, I want you to look at this with me if you have your Bible. And in verse 6, when we read in verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which was betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Now you see what happened when they were going to arrest the Lord Jesus. Why, when they came and approached him, he said, I am he. And the very force of those words caused them to fall to the ground. The Lord Jesus could have walked away. He could have just very easily walked away. Well, he did not. Before Pilate, he reminded the Roman soldier in John 19 and verse 11. Look at it. In verse 11 of John 19, we read these words here. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You couldn't have any power over me if it wasn't given to you from above. If I wasn't delivered into your hands by the determinate counsel of Almighty God, you would have no power over me. It's because I'm here by God's purpose. I'm here because the Lord has predestinated I be here, and that's why you have power over me, because God has given you that power. And you wouldn't have it otherwise. Now on the cross, you remember the Lord Jesus was triumphant. He saved the dying thief on the cross. And not only that, but he made arrangements He provided for his widow mother there on the cross, made arrangements that she be taken in to John's home. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he witnessed and was such a powerful testimony of triumph even on the cross that the Roman soldier spoke up and said, is not this the Son of God? Surely this is the Son of God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, no man took his life from them. The Lord Jesus Christ, he laid it down. He gave his life for his people. But men did not know that this was the Son of God. Paul said if they would have known that this was the Son of God, they wouldn't have participated in the crucifixion of the Son of God. Men are blind to who Jesus is, blind to the Son of God. Now I want us to look in the Gospels at some of the attempts that were made on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have established that any effort to kill him before the time when the Father appointed would be in vain. Now I want us to look at some of the scriptures that shows how that there was effort put forth to kill the Lord Jesus and the issues that were involved in those efforts. And now please be aware that many times when Jesus spoke, men were at ease and they heard him gladly. But at other times, certain ones, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the lawyers, they became infuriated at him and they attempted to do the impossible, and that was to take him and to kill him. Well, who was the first person in the Bible who sought to kill the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we read about it in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. If you want to turn there, look there with me. Matthew 2 and 13. It was King Herod. King Herod was the first who wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. Why did he want to kill him? Why did he want to kill a baby? The baby, Jesus, had just been born. And the wise men in chapter 2, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came a wise man from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, in verse 3, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now then, what we have here is these wise men have given some given a statement here concerning this one they've come to worship. And they said that he's been born and he's king of the Jews. Now this greatly troubled Herod, and it troubled all Jerusalem. Now it did not bother Herod that these wise men, that they'd saw the star, or that they came to worship him for that matter. That wasn't what bothered him. But when they said, we come to see the King of the Jews, and this bothered Herod, this greatly disturbed him and infuriated him. Now, I want you to see what the issue is here this morning. What is it? Well, the issue is the kingship, the lordship, the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. That is the issue. Now, the Lord Jesus, as we know, is a friend, but beloved, he's more than that. Somebody said the Lord Jesus is a good teacher. Well, he is indeed a good teacher, but he's more than that. Somebody said he's the great physician. Well, he is that indeed, but then there's more to it than that. Beloved, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign God himself. Now Herod knew what that meant. When they said he's born King of the Jews, Herod knew exactly that he was a rival to him, and he knew exactly what it meant. Now most people will not get too disturbed as long as you keep Jesus on a fairly reasonable level, as long as you modernize him, as long as you bring him down and make him one of the boys and keep him on a level with us, everybody will love this Jesus and everybody will accept him. And for whatever good that'll do, this Jesus that preachers have brought down and that they have degraded, beloved, listen, but when you preach him up, when you preach the Lord Jesus Christ up, and when you give him his due, and when you tell men and women that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that the government is on his shoulders, and that he's sovereign God in heaven and in earth, then you'll stir up a hornet's nest. People do not want to hear that salvation is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he can give it to whomsoever he will. People like to think that they have Jesus on their hands and that they can do with him whatever they want to. They like to think that. They like to feel that. But beloved, it's not that you have Jesus on your hands. He has you in his hands. And the issue is, what's he going to do with you? That's the issue. Not what you're going to do with him. Preachers said, now what are you going to do with Jesus? That's not the issue. What is he going to do with you? You see, he's King of Kings and he's Lord of Lords. He's sovereign. You see, he's not going to be king. He is already king. Jesus Christ, we're told, 1 Corinthians 15 and 25, it says he must reign until all of his enemies are put under his feet. He's reigning right now. Somebody said, well, I thought he'd be in the millennium when Jesus would reign. No, he's King of Kings right now. He's reigning right now. All authority and all power in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he's God, and he's ruling and reigning now. Now, when Herod found out that Jesus was born king, he sought to kill him. And in verse 16, we see that here. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, you see, God spoke to the wise men and told them to go another way, not to come back and to see Herod again, because Herod said, when you find him, you come and tell me. And no, the Lord directed them another way. And when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Well, why did he do that for? He did that, beloved, because he wanted to kill the Lord Jesus. And he thought if he killed all those male babies, that he would surely get the Lord Jesus. He would get the king. And he would crucify and kill the king. He would destroy the king. And he'd be rid of the king. And then we read here in verse 17 and 18. Very tragic. Terrible, terrible. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. Because they're not. Now, God in heaven only knows of the anguish and the heartache and the terrible tragedy of hundreds of male babies put to death by Herod because, for one reason, because Jesus was king. Because Jesus was king, all these male babies had to die. Now, that was Herod's effort to kill the Lord Jesus, but no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Now, beloved, Jesus stripped of his lordship. Jesus, a Jesus that is stripped of his kingship and his sovereignty, is not the Jesus of the Bible. And if anybody tells you this modern Jesus today, why, he's acceptable to the masses. The preachers of our day, they don't know who he is. They have a very light approach and a light presentation of a modern Jesus. Well, listen, they talk about how good he is, but they don't really know how good he is. I'll tell you how good he is. He's good enough that he came into this world, he lived under the law, he never committed a sin, and the Father looked him over and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Never sinned the Lord Jesus. That's how good he was. And then he was willing to take his life and to lay it down. He was willing that his good works, that they all be imputed or accredited to the account of his people. That's how good the Lord Jesus is. Well, most people in our day and time don't know anything about that. How kind, how loving, how sweet, how compassionate the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Now, beloved, the only ones who really know Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible are those to whom he has been revealed. His loved ones are really the only ones who really know him in his sovereignty, know him in his power. Now, these preachers of our day and time that misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ and have this light presentation of a modern Jesus, they're kind of like that creek I heard about out in Oklahoma. And it's called Preacher's Creek. And the reason it's called Preacher's Creek is because it's a mile wide at the mouth and an inch deep. And beloved, those who preach the Jesus of the Bible and tell you that he's just this little weak Jesus, he can't do anything unless you let him, and that he can't save anybody that don't want to be saved, the only people he can save is those that are cooperating with him, those fellas don't know anything about the God of the Bible, and they're just like that creek I was telling you about. They misrepresent him, and they are afraid they're going to infuriate somebody, and they misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't want to create a problem for themselves. And I've heard it over and over. If we preach that Jesus, the Jesus of their preaching can be walked on. The Jesus of their preaching is a doormat. And their Jesus, you can spit on him still. Now, there was a day when Jesus was spat upon. But my friend, you don't spit on him now. He's sitting on a throne. He's been raised from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of God. He has eternal power and majesty. And nobody spits on him now. Nobody tells him what they're going to do. Now, listen, you can't keep him from being successful. You can't rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his people. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Everybody he died for is going to be in heaven. Nobody's going to miss being there that he laid down his life for. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. I give unto them eternal life. They'll never perish. And neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me, he's greater than all. No man's going to pluck them out of his hand. The sheep are going to be in glory. They're going to be there. Because he laid down his life. Now then, the Lord Jesus can do whatever he will. He can save whomever he will. He's God. He can do whatever. I don't know anything about it. I can't understand people worshiping a God that can't do whatever he wants to do. Can you? Any little puny God that can't do what he wants to do should not be the object of our worship. Why would you worship a Christ who is not able to accomplish what he set out to accomplish? I tell you, we worship the Lord Jesus. Now, this Jesus of modern day preaching would have been no threat to Herod. Why, he said, I can handle this Jesus. Wouldn't be no problem for Herod to take care of this modern day Jesus. He can be frustrated. Why, he can be made to wring his hands. He can't do anything but what you let him. If Herod could have handled that, he wouldn't have went out and killed all them babies. No, he killed them babies because he couldn't handle this Jesus. This Jesus was a sovereign, and he thought he could take care of it in this way. The Jesus of the Bible, though, will give him trouble because Isaiah 42:4 says, he shall not fail or be discouraged. Jesus is not going to fail. He's going to accomplish the Father's purpose, and he will deliver his people. He'll rule your life. He'll rule the lives of his people. He will, my friend. He will either rule your life, and the best thing you could do is find you a place where you could get on your face before God and submit yourself unto the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, because salvation is not a thing on earth, but the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ ruling over your life. Men do not dictate to him. Jesus will do the dictating. You say, well, I thought you could dictate to him. No, no, my friend. You don't dictate to this sovereign. You don't dictate to a king sitting on the throne. This king has all power. And this king will either damn you or save you at his will. It's salvation is by the will of God. Nobody gets saved unless God purposes it and wills it. Men do not, as we said, he calls his own sheep by name. Men do not dictate to God. He knows his sheep. Well, you say, preacher, And you know, I've heard a lot of people say this. What does all this lead to? This light presentation, this modern Jesus, and the preaching of this modern Jesus who men can wipe their feet on, use as a door. What does it lead to? Well, it leads to these people saying, and I've heard them say, "Preacher, I'm freaked out on Jesus. I'm a Jesus freak, is what I am." Well, my friend, listen. Somebody else will say, "Well, I'm a fan of Jesus." That sounds pretty good at the outset, does it not? I'm a fan of Jesus. Jesus and I have a good thing going. You ever heard anybody say that? That's because people have never really heard the truth about this Jesus. They don't know who he is. "Are you running with me, Jesus?" Have you ever heard anybody say that? Well, listen to me, my friend. Well, I've heard people that were kind of anxious about Jesus being taken places that he shouldn't go. I've heard people say, you know, "Well, so-and-so is a professing Christian. He's taking Jesus into the tavern, or he's taking Jesus into the movie house. He's taking Jesus somewhere else. Are you running with me, Jesus?" No, my friend. Jesus is not going any place but where he wants to go. He said, "The sheep, they follow me wherever I go." They follow me. I'm not following the sheep. The sheep are following me. Jesus is not running with anybody. The Lord Jesus is sovereign, and he's not going no place he don't want to go. And you remember that. He's sovereign. Now, you say, "Oh, he's the carpenter's son." Well, no, not really. He really never was the carpenter's son. Is that right? Really, he never was. He's the Son of God. The Son of God with power. Now, when men and women find out that the Jesus we preach will knock them off of the throne of their lives, they will try, they will make every effort they can to dethrone God themselves. And they'll get mad. They'll get irritated. They'll get upset. They'll get infuriated. And they say, "Well, we won't listen to that. Nobody's going to tell me that this Jesus, this man, will not reign over me." That's what they say. But Jesus will reign over you, or you go to hell. That's exactly right. The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now then, next, and we're going to hurry and close here in just a little while. Let's turn to Luke. The book of Luke, chapter 4. And we find another example here of the Lord Jesus Christ, effort being put out to kill him. So turn back with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 25 through 30 here. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Zarephath, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way." Now here is the second attempt. The people in the synagogue, which is a type of the church. And this is where the people met to worship. And the Lord Jesus had taken the scriptures and had stood up to read the scriptures. And then he was interpreting here the word of God. He explained, he illustrated what the scriptures were teaching. And what was the problem? Well, the problem was, and this has to do with the subject of election. God having a people, God having chosen a people. Jesus read this scripture to them. Now I want you to look at verse 22, and also we're going to compare verse 27 with 22. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" And then look again, if you will, at verse 27. And where it says, not 27. I think it must be 29. And it says, "And rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Now, beloved, this is the same congregation. This is the same crowd of people. This is not a different group. Here, before he mentioned election, they marveled at, wondered at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth. But once he made these statements that we've had here from verse 25 down through verse 27 and 28, then they rose up to thrust him out of the city. Said, "We'll kill you for that. We're not going to listen to that." Now, what did he say that infuriated them so much? Well, he told them about how Elias had prayed and the heavens were shut up and there was a famine. And God, instead of sending Elias to one of the widows in Israel, he sent her outside of Israel to a Gentile widow. And then he told them about Naaman the Syrian. And he said that there were many lepers in Israel in the days of Elias the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. He told them about how God passed over all of the lepers in Israel and went to Naaman the Syrian and cleansed him, told him what to do. You remember, he told him to go down and dip himself in the river. Well, he did so and he was cleansed. And they didn't like this. There was two things about this they didn't like. Number one, they did not like God smiling on the Gentiles. They didn't like God taking mercy and grace and taking his power and his love and his goodness and taking it and passing them by and giving it to somebody else. They didn't like that. And not only that, they just couldn't figure out how God could pass by all those Jewish widows and all those Jewish lepers and bless the Gentile widow and the Gentile leper. How can God do that? God has no right to do that, to pass us by. We're religious. I mean, we're religious as all get out. We got every right to everything God's got. No, my friend, that's not the way it is. God will save whomever he will. God will bless whoever he desires to. He's an absolute sovereign. He can do what he wants to do with his own. If you belong to God, God can either save you, deliver you, or pass you by. It's his sovereign prerogative. Salvation is of the Lord. He said, "I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden." He said, "I'll save whomever I want to save." God is a sovereign. And so many lepers in Israel. Oh, listen, God had the audacity to do this, to pass us by, And to deliver somebody else? It is not right. It is not right. We'll not listen to that kind of preaching. This is election, pure and simple. And we'll not listen to that. God having a choice? Well, the Bible says that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He told the disciples, he said, "You've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bear fruit." Paul told the Thessalonians, "God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." God, according to his own purpose and grace, has called us unto himself. He saved us and called us unto himself. God has a people. They were chosen in old time, back in old eternity. And they were given to Christ as a love gift before he ever came into this world. They were redeemed by Christ on Calvary. And they have been effectually called by the Spirit of God out of the world unto himself. God has a people. And that people belongs to him. Well, there was a reaction. There was a reaction. Well, what's the reaction? We'll kill the fellow that said that. We'll get rid of him. We will throw him down the hill. We'll cast him out. We'll take him to the brow of the hill upon which the city is built. And we'll throw him headlong over. We'll kill this man. No, you won't. No, you won't. He passing through the midst of them went his way. Well, there always is a reaction when the doctrines of grace are preached. When God is exalted on a sovereign throne, there's always a reaction. And beloved, you pay the price if you preach that God's sovereign and that he's got a people and that Christ died for those people and that the Spirit of God is calling out those people unto himself. Now, in the in John 10, in the chapter we read from earlier today, look at verse 31. John 10 and 31. Listen to what this says here. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Well, it says they did it again. Well, that means that they'd done it before. You see, they had to do this. Now, in John 8 and verse 59, we'll close here just a minute. I'm just going to cut it short. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You say, well, why would these religious people do this? Looks like a religious people. After all, looks like they would be disciplined, and looks to me like they would be loving and kind. Why would religious people react like this? Well, beloved, it's because of the insufficiency of religion. The insufficiency of it. Religion alone will not give you an appetite for the things of God. Religion alone will give you no love in your heart for the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. Religion, it might make you furious at those who believe the truth, but it'll never give you a love for the truth. It'll never give you a desire to hear it. These people were religious goats. And salvation is not a biological miracle whereby goats are turned into sheep. It's not. God saves His sheep. They're His. Look in John 10, 26 here. Here's a very, very plain verse. John 10 and verse 26. But ye believe not, Jesus said, because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You don't believe on me. You're not my sheep. The publicans and the harlots, they'll believe, but you won't believe. Religious hypocrites, the do and don't people. That's what these people were. They did their don'ts when you wasn't looking, and their do's when you are looking. That's the kind of people. These are hypocrites. These are religious folks. They don't have anything. I mean, the well is dry. They don't know Christ. And it's Jesus said, you don't believe me. And the reason is because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They follow me. Now look at verse 39, and we're done. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. These religious people said, we're going to take you. We're going to kill you. No, you're not going to do that, because no man takes my life from me. I preach the truth. I stand for the truth. I declare the truth. I am the truth. Jesus said, nobody's going to take me out of here until the Father's purpose is completed, until I save those the Father gave to me in that love gift. And when I've laid down my life and cried, it's finished, then I'll give up the ghost. I won't give it up until then. I'll give it up when I'm finished, when I've redeemed the Lord's people, when I've saved my people from their sins. Now, beloved, this is the victorious Christ that we've preached to you today. I told you, I'm dedicated to telling the truth about Jesus the best I know it. And I will not in any way, shape, or form present to you a view of Jesus Christ that is dishonoring to Him. He's God, and He must be exalted. And you believe on Him as the exalted Son of God, as Him that has all power in heaven and earth. He can save you or damn you. It's in His hands. It's not in your hands. It's in His hands. How's He going to be? Now, I've not put Jesus off on your hand. I'm telling you, go out of here. Best place, best thing for you to do, find you a place where you can bow your knee and submit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says He's the Lord of the dead and the living. He's everybody's Lord. You don't make Him Lord. He's everybody's Lord. And you just bow down to Him. Maybe He'll have mercy on you. Maybe He'll save you. Maybe He will have you. Maybe He'll give you eternal life. And if He ever does, you'll never perish. You'll never perish. You'll never go to hell if He gives you life. But life is in the bleeding hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you only get it from Him. You can't get it anywhere else. It's in His hands to give. Ah, I love preaching about this Jesus. This Jesus. This sovereign. Lord Jesus Christ. Let men make all the effort they can. They cannot kill the Lord Jesus. He'll lay down his life for his sheep. I mean, he'll give it up of himself voluntarily. Wonderful, isn't it? Praise God. Father, we give thanks for your lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for his power, his authority. We give thanks for his lordship. Oh, give us grace to bow our knee and to submit ourselves in every way to him and to be his follower, to be his disciple. Help us, we pray. And save some poor soul here today. Make them seekers after the Lord Jesus, to follow him and to obey him. May there be some sheep here today that hears his voice and follows him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a hymn.